We are starting Genesis chapter 1 this evening, and we're just going to go through the Old Testament. Let's take a moment to pause and let's pray before we get into what I have to share with you this evening. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and your mercy. You are awesome. There is none like you, God. And apart from you revealing yourself because of the fall and our sinful nature, none of us would seek you on our own. None of us would be able to, from within ourselves, discover what our purpose would be, our origin. But God, you revealed yourself. You initiated a relationship with us, with mankind. And we thank you. We thank you for providing redemption in your Son, Jesus, and for providing a beautiful plan of salvation that was in your heart since even before the foundations of the world. And Lord, as we begin this awesome study, this journey through the Old Testament, beginning today in the book of Genesis, I pray, God, that you would challenge us, strengthen us in the faith, feed us by your word, and Lord, help us to receive what your word teaches and to reject any ideas that we may have picked up throughout our history, whether in school or through the internet, anything that opposes the truths that are revealed in your word. And so, God, we just pray that you would have free reign in our hearts and in our minds. Mold us, shape us, change us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields the seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Moses was the one who recorded these words that we read, and also the first five books of the Bible. And so here Moses, he tells us in verse 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now this verse here tells us quite a few things. The first thing it tells us is that who created? It was God. And what God created? The heavens and the earth. It's a very general statement. And the statement is to introduce the content of what is going to be communicated. And here, Moses, he does not give any explanation in regards to God. He doesn't feel that it's necessary to introduce the reader, which would originally be a Jewish community, to the existence of God because it's just a given that God exists. Now, we read quite a bit of the first account or the account of the creation story. It certainly doesn't end there. It's just a very general description of what took place in the beginning. This also tells us, let me backtrack, that our origin begins with God. And in the beginning, whenever that was, we don't know when that was. We believe from dating the genealogy, starting with Adam, that we're about 6,000 years in existence. But the specific time frame, we don't know when that was, but we know that there was a beginning. And our beginning originates with God as the author of life and the author of all things. When he says the heavens and the earth, he's talking in general terms in regards to everything that consists of this world and the cosmos and everything that we can understand, and even what we can understand and even what we can't see, even what we haven't discovered in regards to time and space and matter. Now, we understand that for some, the whole concept of God and creation is a very difficult thing for them. And there has been a great undermining of the Holy Scriptures. And this undermining has become more of a prevalent thing in the last 200 years or so in regards to the origin of man, the history or how many years the world's been here. There's been a lot of theories and ideas that have challenged and have undermined the Scriptures. Now, in our day, there is no doubt a great undermining of the Genesis account. And the undermining of the Genesis account is seen in the views of both those who profess faith, which is very, very sad, and those who profess no faith in an intelligent divine designer. Now, fundamentally, there are only two worldviews in regard to creation. The first is that there is a divine intelligent designer who created man and everything that is, whether understood or not understood by man. The second is that there is no divine and thus no intelligence and no designer to accredit creation to. Creation just happened. And it happened without any intelligent design behind it. And all views basically funnel down to one or the other. Now, Sir Isaac Newton was a famous mathematician and scientist who strongly believed in God. And this story is told. And the story that is told is that he had an atheistic friend who did not believe in God. Sir Isaac devised a plan to try to convince his friend that God did exist and had created the universe. And one day, he went to a carpentry shop and he asked the owner to make a model of our solar system. And this model was to be to scale, intricately painted and designed to resemble as close as possible the actual solar system. Now, several weeks later, Sir Isaac picked up the model and paid for it and placed it in the center of a table in his house. And sometime later, his atheistic friend came over for a visit. And when the friend arrived at Dr. Newton's house, the model of the solar system most certainly caught his eye, and he asked Sir Isaac if he could inspect the model more closely. And of course, that was fine with Sir Isaac. Now, as the atheist inspected the model, he stood in awe. He stood in awe of the fine craftsmanship and the beauty of the various pieces of this model. And after some time, the atheistic friend asked Dr. Newton, who had crafted this wonderful model of the solar system, he said, "Sir Isaac, how did you get this? Who made this?" And Sir Isaac promptly replied that no one had made the model. It just appeared on his table by accident. And confused, the friend repeated the question, and yet Newton stubbornly clung to his answer that the model had just appeared, as it were, out of thin air. And finally, the friend became upset. And it was at that point that Sir Isaac explained the purpose of his answer. If he could not convince his friend that his crude replica of the solar system had just happened by accident, how could the friend believe that the real solar system, with all its complexity and design, could have appeared just by time and chance? And so the point obviously was well taken. And the idea is this, is that design always demands a designer. Always. That something created nothing, it makes no sense. And yet that's a very prevalent teaching in our culture. And we just happen by chance, which it's impossible. We don't see that consistent in anything else. Anything that has any kind of design, any person with a reasonable mind would, even though not meeting the designer, would conclude that that has a designer. Now, by faith, the writer of Hebrews 11:3, he tells us that by faith we understand that the worlds or the age, that the age of time of our existence were framed by the Word of God. That God created the heavens and the earth. And we believe that. And if I can interject this thought, I certainly do believe that it does require more faith to believe that nothing created something than someone created something. I think that it requires way more faith to believe that. I see the consistency with the teaching of the scriptures that intelligent designers design items that reflect that there was intelligent design in that item. And we do that all the time. Do you know that in my mind's eye, I envision this platform just the way that it is, and I drew it. Now, you wouldn't know that unless I told you that. I drew it on a piece of paper, and I gave it to someone who put it to scale. But that came out of my mind. You see this here? I drew this on paper. I thought of the metal rods and with the help of someone who can actually build it, he took what I thought of and created. Now, if I were to tell you that all of this just happened by chance, you would laugh. Because That's ridiculous. If I were to tell you, if you came and you said, Pastor, where did you get that nice podium to match the cross? That the designer is here in this room, the designer of the cross. He did a great job with the glowing light. Well, that just happened here. It just happened by chance. You would laugh. It doesn't make any sense. And so by faith, we believe, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And then he tells us this. He says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, so that the things which are seen, that is the visible, the animal kingdom, mankind, the plant world, if you would, the solar system, the skies, the things that are seen, are not made of the things which are visible. In other words, we didn't evolve, we didn't make ourselves, we didn't become into being by ourselves. That someone outside of ourselves, much more greater, much more powerful. And I think that most of us here don't disagree with this. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that is, the work of intelligence. Now, it's interesting because I don't know if any of you have heard of Gerald Schroeder, who is a scientist with over 30 years of experience in research and teaching, and his doctorate is in two fields, earth science and physics. He has some very fascinating and interesting things to say in regards to science proving that there is a God. And so we have a video clip that we're going to show you, and I'd rather have him or you hear what he has to say from his own lips. So why don't we go ahead and show that video.
My name is Gerald Schroeder. I have a, thank God, a strong science background from MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, bachelor's, master's, PhD, 7 years in the physics staff, seen a whole range of atomic bombs detonated, moved to Israel, met my wife, Barbara Sofer, a great writer, and teach Torah and science. So luckily, I'm lucky that I have the two that come together. And one of the questions that I'm asked as a scientist is, how can a scientist really believe that there's something that we refer to usually as God? You know, is this metaphysical whatever acting in the world or producing the world? And the irony is, the question's really a non-starter. Science has, in fact, discovered God. And you can talk to the hardline atheists, and they will say, it looks like science has indeed discovered God. And how would that be? Well, if you take the trouble of going to the web and they're typing WMAP, the initials for a satellite, it's a diagram that shows the development of the universe from the creation over time. It's a timeline. Every word on that diagram comes from the NASA site. It is the condensed knowledge of the scientific community of how the universe created and how it got to where we are today. Each of the lines, the vertical lines, is another billion years. Okay, you start from a burst of energy at the extreme left side of the diagram, and you end up at the far end with the oval. The oval is to indicate expansion in all directions. Of course, because it's a timeline, we can't show that on a single piece of paper. We see here, most amazingly, that on the extreme left edge, it shows a beginning to the universe. Now, go back less than 50 years. If I were teaching that at Tech, a person could lose tenure, saying that there was a creation of the universe. It sounds like it's Bible. Because less than 50 years ago, the overwhelming scientific opinion was the universe is eternal. There was never a beginning. The Bible is wrong from the very first sentence. And then we discovered, suddenly, Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson, the Bell Labs in New Jersey, the northeast of the U.S., discovered the echo of the Big Bang, the energy left over, which George Gamow, 60 years ago, predicted that if there had been a universe created hot and small, it would have exploded, and the energy would get more and more dilute. And Penzias and Wilson, these Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson, discover this energy that had been predicted overnight. The Bible got it right. There was a beginning to the universe. Now, the black in the diagram is nothing. It's not a vacuum. vacuums are within that diagram, within that cone of expansion. Back vacuums are empty space, and space is something. The black of the paper around the diagram is nothing. It doesn't fit in our human brain, because humans think in a box made of time, space, and matter slash energy. No human, as clever as they might be, as expansive as they might be, thinks out of that box. So when we say outside that diagram is nothing, we can use the words, but we can't conceive of nothing. It doesn't fit in the human brain. How are we going to have this idea, is there a God or not? Notice that the creation force isn't a three-letter word, G-O-D. If you look at the words carefully, it's a quantum fluctuations. That understanding was first brought down by Ed Tryon, brilliant human being, in the journal Nature almost 40 years ago. The universe allows creation of something from nothing, provided you have the laws of nature, the quantum fluctuation. Tryon realized, and he published in the journal Nature, one of the two leading peer-reviewed journals in the world, that you can create something from absolute nothing, provided you've got the laws of nature, quantum physics and the laws of relativity. In other words, the laws of nature. So look what science has discovered. We can create the universe from absolute nothing, provided we have the forces of nature. Now, the laws of nature, the forces of nature aren't physical. They act on the physical. So if they create the universe, that means they predate the universe. So now we have a set of forces, we call them the laws of nature, that are not physical, that are able to act on the physical. They create the physical from absolute nothing. And they predate the universe, which means they predate our understanding of time. Put that together, it sounds very familiar. If you haven't noticed it, that's the biblical definition of God. There's only one nuance that's left hanging. We can talk about it another time, perhaps. Is that which created the universe, those forces, active in the universe? But up to that point, science says you are correct. The definition of the biblical God is predates time, outside of time. God is not a physical being, is a force, and it creates the universe. You'll notice that the opening chapter of Genesis, the only name for God is Elohim, God as manifest in the universe. Science has indeed discovered the biblical God. Well, we just need one part left, crucial. That which created the universe is also active in the universe itself. The very fact that you're watching this now pretty much establishes that point.
Interesting, huh? Another interesting thing is that Anthony Flew, one of Britain's most resolute unbelievers and philosopher, who for many decades proclaimed his lack of belief in any kind of God, declared in 2004 that he had changed his mind and became a deist, which, you know, we're talking about people who were atheists and had no belief in a God at all. So he moved from no belief to a deist, not something we would agree with, but nevertheless he changed his position and believed that there must be a God. After reading Dr. Gerald Schroeder's book, book that he wrote, and Anthony Flew states his changed position very clearly, and he talks about how that before he felt that there was no existence of any intelligent design, but after more study and research in his latter years, he stated that this world could not be in existence without intelligent design. Now, going back to the undermining of Scripture in our day, this undermining continues at an alarming rate as our nation becomes more secular, and as people within the community who profess to have faith in Christ embrace secular ideas and work to fit these ideas within the biblical account of creation. And this undermining of the holy text, I believe, is either sincerely but mistakenly imposed on the Genesis account. And therefore, theories such as the old earth, you may have heard some of these theories, the old earth creationism, or progressive creationism, or the gap theory, the day-age theory, and theistic evolution, would fit such an undermining, or the undermining of the text comes from those who reject the teachings of the Scriptures. Now, we understand that rejecting the Bible's teachings does not change the fact that the Word of God is true. Regardless of what science comes up with, if it opposes the truth of God's Word, we understand that no matter whether a person believes the Word or not, it doesn't change the fact that the Word of God is true, and it is the only source of truth in regards to our human existence, what our purpose is, in regards to things of the life that is to come, in regards to salvation. There's only one source of truth, and that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. There is no other way to the Father except through me." And there are consequences for those who continue in the rejection. If they continue in their rejection until the day that they stand before their Creator, on that day they will confess to the one they have rejected that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think of that. Those who reject God and the truths that are in the Scriptures will one day stand before the one they reject and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But at that point, it will be too late. Now, Romans chapter 1 tells us in verse 18 that God shows his anger from heaven against all sinfulness. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. All sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. It's a profound statement that Paul is making. Paul is saying that there is not an individual who does not have this knowledge that there is a God. The heavens testify, the earth declare that there is a Creator. Since the beginning of time with Adam and through communication, there has been the knowledge of God. Even to this day, here we are, about 6,000 years from the time of creation. And what are we talking about? Talking about God. And even though men try to suppress the truth in unrighteousness and try to remove God out of our existence, it's an impossible thing. It will never happen. It hasn't happened in history, and it will never happen. And there is that awareness of God. And he says that no one can have an excuse and say, "God, I didn't know. I didn't know you didn't exist. Or I didn't know that you existed, rather. I didn't know that. I was taught that you didn't exist, so that's what I believed." No, because we were designed by our designer to have some basic knowledge of our Creator. How many of you were atheists before you came to Christ? Any atheists here before you came to Christ? Borderline. Someone was borderline atheist. So, how many of you before you came to Christ, somehow you knew that there was a God? Raise your hand. Right? And there's a whole world filled of people that before they came to Christ, before they came to repentance, they do acknowledge that there is a God. And then there are some who reject God, but they are not going to be let go because there is no excuse for that. It's they suppress the truth because it's in there. It's just through sin and through self ambition, self-drivenness, and through wickedness, because that's what he says, sinful, wicked people. That's what they are, no matter how moral they are. Sinful, wicked people suppress the truth of God. So what is the point of all this? Why am I bringing all of this up? Why am I saying all of this? Well, my reason for everything that I've said leads to this thought, that it is critically important that we, as followers of Christ, seek to be taught by the holy text, the whole text, and nothing but the text. So help us, God. Or, so help us, God. That's where our help comes from. Comes from the Lord. And we must take heed to the words of Paul to Timothy when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, in the King James Version I'm reading from, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. It could be the ministry, but no doubt it's the word. The word. Even in the beginning of this book, he said, I command you, I charge you that you don't let people preach things that are not sound. There are people that are perverting the truth. And he says in 1 Timothy 6:20, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And so there's a few things that he says here. Number one, he says avoid these kind of profane and vain babblings. Empty talk, worthless talk. Just avoid it. And then he says, and oppositions of science. We're not against science. Science has good science, observable science, true science has been an asset to mankind. We're not against science. But opposing things that oppose the truth that is called science, falsely so called, he says avoid it. Oppositions of science, when science opposes the scriptures, avoid it. And then the next thing he says is that some professing have erred concerning the faith. And this is very true in our day. There are many people who say they're Christians, and maybe they're well-meaning, and they've believed things that are erroneous. Because there are some who are just bent on wanting to know, and there are many things we're just not going to know. Not in our time. You know, even as Paul says, we see things through like a glass, like a dark glass, dimly. We see in part. We're limited in our understanding. Now, going back to Genesis, here in verse 1, Moses, he tells us, under the inspiration of God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A general statement in regards to what he's going to talk about. And he continues, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That is the waters. And we're going to see that there is a 6-day, six literal 24-hour days that the Bible teaches that God created in. And there was a progression. And some think that there was this gap between verse 1 and 2, but there is no gap. Moses does not talk about a gap. And the reason why people have come up with the gap theory is because there are those who cannot comprehend how we became into existence and some of the things that have happened because of the fossils and the layers in the study of geology. Some cannot comprehend how these fossils could have happened in an instant, that these things must have happened over, and the year has changed from the earliest that I've read, from 75,000 years to millions of years, then billions of years, and you know, science and what they might call facts keep changing as the years progress. And so some have tried to take and say that there was a gap between verses 1 and 2, and also that the days were not literal 24-hour days, but periods of time. Some, who knows, maybe millions of years. But the Bible doesn't teach any of that. You would not get these ideas from the Bible itself. And usually that's how things happen, that the world comes up with ideas, and then, unfortunately, there is a group of believers or professors of faith that embrace those ideas and bring them in and try to make them fit and superimpose them onto a text. It's happening in our day right now with the whole homosexual and gay agenda, and they embrace it. Now there's ordaining of lesbians and homosexuals as ministers, and there's a great acceptance of homosexuality. Yet the Bible is very clear. You would never get that the homosexual lifestyle is something that God is in favor of from reading the scriptures, much on the contrary. So you see a lot of things that they start in the world, these ideas start in the world, and then over time, the church and some people in the church embrace these ideas and try to marry them with scripture. And Paul says how some, because of these types of ideas and views, they have strayed concerning the faith. And so another thing that people try to bring in is that because the earth was without form and void and darkness, that there must have been this period where between verse 1 and 2 was the fall of Satan, and Satan came and destroyed the first heaven and earth that God created. It's almost as if they interpreted that God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, and it was wonderful and it was beautiful, but then something happened because there's void and darkness. So there must have been the time when Satan fell and he destroyed the first earth. And then now this is a recreation of the earth, and God is starting from an earth that was beautiful, a world that was beautiful, but then through the trickery and the demise of Satan, the evil of Satan, it was destroyed. Just ideas that are inconsistent with sound biblical doctrine. And so this is just, again, it's important to understand as a Bible student, verse 1 is just a general statement, then verse 2 starts to give some more detail, but it's still a very general account. And then chapter 2 gives more detail, but the focus changes from the heavens and the earth and the generality of the heavens of the and the earth to something a little bit more specific and focusing more on Adam and Eve and the garden, and it gets more specific on two people. And that's because we got to remember that although there's science in the Bible, there's history in the Bible is really a book of redemption. It's primarily a book that the main emphasis is not to talk about creation. That's not the main emphasis. It just gives us a little bit, a couple chapters. And then it just goes on to talk about first how we got here, what happened, the fall, and then how man corrupted himself, and then God judged the first world that was, in the period that they call the period of the antediluvian age, the time before the flood. And then from that time forward, Noah and the repopulation of the earth, and Noah leads to Abraham. And then it starts to get really focused on a nation, that God starts to develop a nation. And that through that nation, and all of this was, we see it as early as in Genesis chapter 3, a prophecy in regards to the Messiah. But all of this whole plan of redemption was already in the heart and mind of God before the foundations of the world. And so we're just seeing this whole plan of God being worked out. But the main focus is the redemption of men. And so here we're just getting a real general description of our origin and the creation of the world. And so the earth was without form and void and darkness. So he began creation and the world. In other words, what he's saying, it wasn't occupied. It was just like a canvas. And he begins to create and to fill the world, the surface of the world. And it just goes to show the creative power of God and how orderly he is as he does things in order. And one thing leads to another. And there's progress. I love that about God. Now, he says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And here we see how, the Spirit was involved in the creation. God, in the beginning, God. And the word God is Elohim, which is a plurality. It's a word that describes a plurality. I'm going blank. Plurality. Forgive me. Plurality. It's the Puerto Rican in me. It just keeps coming back. No, that's fine. The plurality of the Godhead. And we understand from John's Gospel, chapter 1, where John, he tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things that are made were made by him. And he's talking about Jesus. And so the triunity of the Godhead was involved in creation. And we also see that right in Genesis in verse 26 where he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so we see the plurality of the Godhead at work in creation. And in verse 3 he says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke light into existence. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And so he's very detailed and very specific, and he repeats these things as far as the day is concerned. He's very specific in saying there was a morning and an evening, and this was the first day. And he's very specific because these are literal 24-hour days. This is what the Bible teaches. And, for me, it's no big deal, and we'll conclude, we'll end this evening with these final words. To me, it's not a big thing to think of the creation and how God created. And it seems, as we've already read the chapter, as we see how there was very specific things that were created on each day. And to me, it's not a big deal to think that there was an accelerated process in creation. Even as right now, you might look around and you think, wow, that tree's been there. You know how many years it must have took for a tree to grow? But for me to think that God spoke these things into existence and during the time of the creation, there was an accelerated process, which is not necessary now, it's not a big deal for me to think that. Because when I think about Jesus walking on water, that's supernatural. Or when Jesus, he, with just words, He was able to calm the storm of a raging sea. I mean, these men that were in the boat, they thought, this is it. We are going to die. Don't you care that we're dying? These were seasoned, some of them were seasoned professional fishermen. They knew how to manipulate the boat on the sea, and they were afraid for their life. And Jesus said, peace, be still, showing his power over nature. Or when Lazarus was dead, and after 4 days, he went and he just spoke. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came alive, became alive again, and came out. And for me to think that God can create and just speak things into existence, and there's an accelerated process of things that take place within a 24-hour, is there anything too difficult for God? No. Amen. And by faith, we believe. Now, I'll end with this. This will be my second or third ending. But as far as an accelerated process of creation of work, you know, to a very small scale, I can understand it from experience. Not what God did, of course. Nobody was there. None of us were there. So if anyone's going to give an accurate account, it's God. And he did it through Moses, who penned the account. But as far as this building is concerned, and some of you remember, when we got the renovations permit, we went into an accelerated project. It was a 5-month project. I wish it was a 5-day project, but it was a 5-month project. But we worked here day and night for 5 months. Some of us were here almost every single day. Now, that kind of approach here is no longer necessary because we got what we needed to get done. It was accomplished. It was finished. The work was finished, so it was no longer necessary to continue to do things that way. So in the same sense, you know, God, in those 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth, not difficult for him at all. And once things were completed, he rested on the 7th day. And there's no need for things to continue at that accelerated rate because things just now happen in a way that is accommodating for mankind. Now, there's so much more to talk about in regards to creation and the scriptures, but we're going to meet, if the Lord tarries, in a couple of 3 weeks, and we'll pick up where we left off here in Genesis. And it's going to be fascinating. Maybe the first 11 chapters might be a little tough, but once we get to chapter 12, it just starts to become even more fascinating. I think it's tougher to teach, not tough to read. We can read this, and we could have read probably, you know, the first 11 chapters already. But, you know, it's just the whole plan of redemption as it starts to unfold through Abraham is just precious.